Previously, we began and we almost finished the first page of Surah Al-An'am, and we said that we're starting with Surah Al-An'am because it is a Meccan surah, and so it's particularly relevant to us, this community, and in general, I think probably most communities here in North America. It has to do mostly with belief, and mostly with aqidah, mostly with the reality and the true nature of things. Whereas the verses in Medina have more to do with the law, the sharia. Even though the sharia is much more than law, it assumes that someone has already submitted. It assumes that somebody doesn't have significant doubts. And so that's why when Allah Azza wa Jal, almost without exception, when He's about to lay down a hukum, a command, He says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, past tense. You who have already believed, you who have attained to faith already, you're ready to submit to this, so here's what it is that you have to submit to. On the other hand, if someone was not ready to submit, you could come to them with every rule, the most perfect system. And if they're not ready to submit, then they're just going to look at you funny and say, why on earth are you bothering me with this sort of thing? Who are you to tell me what I should be doing or how to dress or what I should do with my time or my money, right? And so that's why Iman always comes first and Aqidah always comes first. Because you can't put a price on or you can't exchange trying to go over the motivation before you go over the compliance. So that was part of the reason why we started with Surah Al-An'am. And we said that Surah Al-An'am touches on many, many different things. One of the main themes of Surah Al-An'am is the nature of kufr, is the nature of the opposite of iman, the nature of belief. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it crystal clear through various different types and various different examples that the nature of kufr is arrogance and not ignorance. Arrogance, not ignorance. And those are two very different things. Somebody who is ignorant simply doesn't know. They're uninformed. Somebody who is arrogant, they don't want to know. And that might be through a very, very deliberate act, or it might be through some sort of neglect. We even recognize these differences within American law. There's something that's called criminal neglect, okay? If you have a child at home, right? A young child, they can't take care of themselves, they can't feed themselves, they can't change themselves or clean themselves. It's not necessarily only illegal to actively do something bad to the child. If you endanger the child, that is a crime, yes. But it's also a crime to neglect that child in a criminal way, right? There is such a thing as criminal neglect. Well, our hearts are a similar thing. There is a level of interaction with our hearts or cultivation with our hearts where we know exactly what's true and we're going to just strive against it, strive to undermine it, fight against it and make it look bad at every single turn. This is some of the people who were living at the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and some of the people that still live today. They know Islam is 100% true. They know that the Quran is Allah's words, and yet they are going to attempt to undermine it, misrepresent it. And then there's other people who are not guilty of that level of kufr, but are guilty of a sort of criminal neglect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the tools to submit. He gave them a heart and it started clean. And He gave them reason and a mind to think. And He gave them signs throughout the creation. But due to various reasons, diseases of the heart, such as arrogance, such as laziness, such as too strong of an attachment to this world, people can allow their muscle of belief and their muscle of faith to weaken and weaken and weaken and neglect it and neglect it and neglect it until there's nothing left to be able to submit. There's nothing left to be able to register the signs. And that is a type of criminal neglect. And so Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran, especially right here in Surah Al-An'am, He's going to go through these different types. He started out the surah by reminding us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything and that He knows everything. And yet there are people who will reject that and are not grateful. And then he started by talking about kufr. He started talking about denial, and he gave different sort of thought experiments or different sort of situations. The first thing he had said, and this is everything we went over last time, no matter how many signs they are given, they are not going to believe. This is one of the most distinctive things about kufr. Again, arrogance, not ignorance. It's not a problem, but they simply haven't gotten enough proof. If we're able to find some sort of scientific miracle or some sort of way to convince them, then they will agree. No, kufr, the nature of kufr, is an issue of arrogance rather than ignorance. The second thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought up, he brings up a historical argument. He says, look at the other nations around you, those who have gone before you. They used to be more powerful than you. They were widespread on earth, and yet they met their demise. Don't you think you're headed the same direction? Especially the ones specifically that were punished for rejecting a prophet. Because this is the situation that the Quraysh were in. Now they've been sent a prophet. He's like, who are you kidding? You think you're going to be able to escape some sort of fate by rejecting your prophet? Look at literally every single other community that was given a prophet before you. If you don't accept, then the same is going to happen to you. And it is significant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not refer to this argument first, because it is somewhat threatening, right? He's saying basically, if you don't do it, then you're in for a lot of trouble. It's a threat, more of a promise, but yeah, you could call it a threat. But that's not the first argument that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses. He first tries to talk to them through their sense of indebtedness and calling them to gratitude. But once they've rejected that sense of indebtedness and they refuse to be grateful, then he moves on to just state the plain facts about the danger that they are heading towards. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said, even if they were given a book directly, we're talking papers with ink on it, they would claim that this thing was magic. In hadha illa sihrun mubin. They would not accept it. So similar to the other sorts of signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows, even if they were given direct revelation in a book handed down, they would still have rejected it. Again, we're talking about arrogance, not ignorance. And then finally, where we left off was their demand to see an angel. وَقَالُوا لَوْلَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْهِ مَلَكٌ. If only there had been an angel sent to him. They're talking about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds, وَلَوْ أَنزَلْنَا مَلَكًا لَقُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ ثُمَّ لَا يُنظَرُونَ. He says, if I had sent an angel, at that point everything would be decided. Everything would be over. There would be no opportunity to have true faith, because the choice to believe or not to believe, it wouldn't really be a choice anymore. Basically, the day of judgment would have been already established, and they would have come face to face with the consequences of their beliefs. This is something that's extremely significant to us today, and we touched on it last week when it comes to the intersection or the relationship between Islam and science. Some people demand to know, where is the scientific proof for faith? Where is the scientific proof for God? And that's an absurd question. There's no such thing as scientific proof for God in the absolute sense that people mean it, right? Because the definition of faith is having to believe in something that's beyond the material world. It's having to trust in something, and not just trust it in a sense where we're, you know, maybe foolish enough to do it or naive enough to do it, but we have to be virtuous enough and sincere enough to trust it, even though we don't have 100% physical proof. That's the whole game. That's the whole test. The people who are sincere, who want to do well, they're going to decide to believe, they're going to be guided to faith because they want to do the right thing, even if it's not sure. No, it's not 100% sure. But their sense of virtue is going to compel them towards belief. Whereas a person who is wickedness in their heart, they have arrogance in their heart, they really want to get away with what they can, right? And so if there's any little, they have the opposite view towards it. If there's any little possibility that it's not true, they're going to act as if it's not true, right? Maybe sometimes you guys have seen this, you younger guys who have been in school. Has it ever been where you've had like the teacher leave the classroom? And then what happens when the teacher leaves the classroom? Things get crazy pretty quickly, right? people are up standing on the desks, writing on the chalkboard, maybe writing insults about the teacher, right? No, that's the schools that I went to. Maybe not the ones you went to. Okay, it doesn't make sense, right? Some kids go to a certain extent that literally defies sense. It's almost as if they act as if the teacher's not going to come back. Of course the teacher's going to come back. It's 100% certain, right? But it's almost as if there's this 1% chance they're holding on to in their heads. Maybe they won't come back. Maybe we can get away with this sort of unruliness, this chaos for the whole period, for the whole day. And then the teacher comes back in, takes names, sends people to the office. Detentions are handed out. This is the same thing that we're talking about. There's some people, there's a 1% doubt. God, the afterlife, everything. And they say, you know what? Out of their sense of faith and virtue, I should say that their faith is a virtue. They say they are sincere enough to take that and to say that, you know, this is the right thing. Even if it's not 100% sure, the right thing to do is to submit, is to adhere to these sort of external rules and values and the whole thing. And then there's other people who see that 1% of doubt and they say, ah, there's my chance. Here's my chance to act out. Here's my chance to live life to the fullest, quote unquote, and do whatever I want to do. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, he says, there is no certain proof. If you're waiting for certain proof in the materialist sense that we're talking about, eyewitness, you're not going to get it until the day of judgment. And by the time the day of judgment comes, it's too late. Everything's all decided. And Allah says in Surah Al-A'raf that at that point, faith is worthless. There is no such thing as faith at that point. It's not a virtue to believe anymore if you have 100% certainty. You've seen everything. The angels are coming down. The earth is being torn apart. The sky is unraveling. What's the virtue in believing anymore? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that even if he had sent an angel, they basically shouldn't be wishing for that because that would mean everything was over. Rather, this is showing that they're simply making excuses. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives another response. He's like, okay, let's think for a second. You're saying that you want an angel. وَلَوْ جَعَلْنَاهُ مَلَكٌ وَلَوْ جَعَلْنَاهُ مَلَكًا لَجَعَلْنَاهُ رَجَلًا. If we were to send an angel to you, angels are supernatural beings. Right? They're part of the ghaib. They're part of the unseen. If an angel's going to come to you, he's going to have to change his form into some sort of form that you can understand. He's going to come to you in the form of a man. لَجَعَلْنَاهُ رَجْلًا وَلَلَبَسْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ مَا يَلْبِسُونَ. And then they'd be even more confused. Because they're saying that they don't want a man. They're saying that they want an angel. But then if we send them an angel, he's going to be in the form of a man. So what will they do then? The reality is that they're just trying to get away. They're trying to escape. They're making excuses. The goalposts are shifting because they have no intention to truly believe. They're merely trying to get away with being responsible. Which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then talks about the mockery that such people have towards faith and messengers. وَلَقَدْ اسْتُهْزِئَ بِرُسُلٍ مِّن قَبْلِكَ فَحَاقَ بِالَّذِينَ سَخِرُوا مِنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ. Just like this, the people before them used to mock. They used to mock the other messengers. They used to mock the other messengers that were sent before them. And then it caught up with them. The very, very thing that they used to mock was exactly the thing to be that would destroy them. There's a lesson here, and this is something that repeats in the Quran, about how Allah Azza wa Jal consoles the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he is feeling sad, when he's feeling down. And this is something, subhanAllah, that shows the sincerity of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam compared to us. All right? What do we do? Here's let's have a thought experiment. What do we do if we want to advise somebody? Okay? We think about what we're going to say. We maybe bring our proofs, our dalil. We go to somebody, we say, hey, you know what? You should be doing this. What if they reject it? If they reject it, we're more likely to blame them, right? usually say, oh, their hearts are sealed, right? Oh, he couldn't hear it from me. He was too proud. It's his culture. We've got lots of different ways to virtue signal to say that basically this person, they were just too stubborn. We were right and they were too stubborn. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam knows that they are lying, and yet he always doubts himself first. He always doubts himself first. To the point where he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Kahf, لَعَلَكَ بَاخِيٌ نَفْسَكَ, right? It's as if you're going to die with grief. It's as if you're going to kill yourself with grief because of how you're reacting to your people's rejection. You know you're the Prophet. You know that you're getting everything from Allah. And you have to know that all of these proofs and miracles, they're custom made. They're not like stock, store bought, you can get them from BJ's. They're like actually specifically for your people. And they're rejecting them. And yet out of his sincerity, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was blaming himself first. He felt bad himself. He was concerned about them. Sincerity is about wanting guidance for the other person. To the point where you're ready to question yourself first. Am I taking the most effective means? Did I say something wrong? Did I approach it in the right way? Was it the proper time? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the position to console the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at various points throughout the Quran. And he often turns to two things, or he uses two techniques to console the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And these are two things that we can use in our lives if we find people, our spouses, our family members, even our children, are going through difficulty. They need to be consoled. The first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you're not the only one. Sometimes part of our concern and part of our fear is that this is only happening to us. And when we know that it's the same exact thing is happening to other people and has happened to other people, somehow that makes it feel a lot better. You can look to somebody else and say, well, you know what? They got through it. So then I'll probably get through it too. So when Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَلَقَدْ اسْتُهْزِيَ بِرُسُلٍ مِّن قَبْلِكَ, right? He's saying that every other prophet before you was mocked just like this. So he's both at one time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing out to these people that they're not really asking serious questions. They're not ready to believe if they get their request met. No, they're actually mocking. And at the same time, he's saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like, look, don't worry, you're not alone. This has happened to you, and it's happened to every single other prophet before you. The second technique that Allah Azza wa Jalla uses to console the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is he tells them that, listen, they're going to have maybe their moment now, but in the end, you're going to win out. In the end, it's going to collapse upon them. فَحَاقَ بِالَّذِينَ سَخِرُوا مِنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ. In the end, those people who used to mock the prophets, the very thing that they used to mock caught up with them and swallowed them. Just like the people of Nuh alayhi salam. Right? Nuh alayhi salam is building the boat, the ark. Every day there's people coming by. They're making fun of him. Ah, you idiot. What are you doing? Making this huge boat for what? You're wasting your time. And then the rains start to come, and what happens? The rains swallow up the people. Right? This thing happened again and again and again. The very, very thing that they're mocking ends up being the thing that is the end of them. So that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he consoles the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. First, he tells him, you're not the only one. Other people have gone through this before. And two, in the end, it's going to turn out okay. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ ثُمَّ انظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word mukaddibin here, and that's significant. As we said last time, kufr is not just not knowing, which is why I don't particularly like the translation of disbeliever, it makes, or unbeliever, it makes it seem like someone just without belief. Al-mukadhibin, the people who lie, the people who know but they deny, they reject. Allah says twice in Juz Amma, ayat that most of you probably know, بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُكَذِّبُونَ. The people who kafaru, the people of kufr, they're lying. الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي تَكْذِيبِ. The people who are of kufr, they are in falsehood. meanings they're actively rejecting it. It's not just a passive thing. So Allah says, he says to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, go ahead, if you don't believe me, I've consoled you in these two ways. Look. Look at history. Just like he told the kuffar to go look and see what happened to the other nations, he tells now the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you go look. You go look and see the other nations. What happened to them? Every single time, Allah Azza wa Jal saved the Prophet and he destroyed the people. So how can you be afraid? How can you be worried? What's going to happen? It's going to be the same thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to save the people of truth and he's going to let the people of falsehood destroy themselves. قُلْ لِمَنْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ قُلْ لِلَّهِ One slight correction for the Qari. قُلْ لِلَّهِ That first lam is mushaddada, has a shadda on it, and the second lam. قُلْ لِلَّهِ It's a rhetorical question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks, say, to who belongs the heavens and the earth? Say, to Allah. كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ لَيَجْمَعَنَّكُمْ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ There's a couple of things here. One of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ Allah Azza wa Jal decreed for himself mercy. كَتَبَ has the literal meaning of right, but it also means to decree. كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ He decreed for himself mercy. Some people, they get confused. They say, well, Allah doesn't have to follow any rules. Allah doesn't have to be nice if he doesn't want to be. Allah can become incarnate if he wants to. He can walk on earth, he can, you know, die on a cross, whatever it is. Allah can do anything. They're neglecting this sort of thing that Allah does. كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees for himself. In this case, كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ He decrees for himself mercy. And that means that, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has punishment, he has hellfire, he has all of these sorts of things. He's sari'ul hisab, he's quick to take account. He's shadidul iqab, he's severe in punishment. But what does he remind us of at the beginning of every single chapter of the Quran, except for one of them? Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. If you're going to know anything about Allah, know that Allah is merciful. And that should tell us something about the emphasis that we should put, especially teaching other people about Allah Azza wa Jal, non-Muslims, and our children. Some people, because they're tempted to get compliance with however they can, right? We want our kids to pray. We want our girls to wear hijab. We want our kids to memorize the Quran, okay? The temptation for us is to go quickly towards shadid al-iqab, to go towards the anger, to go towards the threat. If you don't do this, this is going to happen to you. Allah is watching, the angels are writing, all these sorts of things. It's all true. No one's saying it's not true. But are we putting the same emphasis that Allah is putting? Allah emphasizes rahmah. Ya ibadi alladhina asrafu ala anfusihim. لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always, always, always emphasizes His rahmah to the point where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said in a hadith Qudsi that Allah said, my mercy outstrips my wrath or my mercy is greater than my wrath. So we need to be careful and not fall into trying to reinterpret or better yet, re-emphasize things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already emphasized in the Quran. He's emphasizing His mercy. كَتَبَ عَنَا نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ You've got people who don't pray, people who drink alcohol, people who go to the club, and they think they're too far gone. They think that Allah won't forgive them if they turn around and change. And they need to know that Allah will forgive them. All they have to do is turn around. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings it back to the Day of Judgment. لَيَجْمَعَنَّكُمْ لَمْ التَّوْكِيدِ نُونَ التَّوْكِيدِ Two points of emphasis here. إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ There's no doubt about it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what's really going on. أَلَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ These people who don't believe, what's the reason that they don't believe? Remember, we talked about active criminal activity and then passive criminal neglect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, the ones who lost themselves, their own selves, الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. They've lost their own selves, and so, فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. And so they will not believe. They can't believe. They've lost the ability to believe. Maybe some of you young guys go to the gym, right? Right? You guys go to the gym. Okay. What do you bench? We'll say mashallah, don't worry. You don't have to say, okay, whatever it is you bench, okay. Let's say you skip a month going to the gym. And you're going to go back to the bench. You're going to put the same amount of weight on. And then what's going to happen? You're not going to be able to lift it, right? Those muscles have gone away, right? They've atrophied. You don't have the same ability that you used to have because you let it go. Why would we expect the heart to be any different? Why would we expect the soul to be any different? Why would we expect our ability to believe to be any different? Allah says in Surah Ash-Shams, وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا وَقَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. The successful person is the one who purifies the soul, keeps it clean, keeps it ready to submit. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. And the person who is a loser, he's the one that lets it get dirty, neglects it. Just like a house, just like a car, just like anything. You let it go. You don't do anything to it. It's only a certain amount of time until it's not going to work anymore. It breaks down. It's useless. The heart's the same. The soul is the same. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, this is the reason that they can't. They not only don't believe, they can't believe. You had Abu Lahab, we said last time. Abu Lahab is told in the Quran to his face, he's going to be in the hellfire. All he has to do to prove the Quran wrong is believe. All he has to do to prove the whole thing wrong is say, La ilaha illallah. But he can't. الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. The people who already lost that ability, they're never going to believe. They neglected their heart, they neglected it until it atrophied. They have no ability left. Allah then says, وَلَهُ مَا سَكَنَ فِي اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possesses and controls and owns not just everything in the heavens and the earth, or not just, yes, everything in the heavens and the earth, but also everything that سَكَنَ فِي اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ. Everything that is in the night and in the day, or takes rest in the night or takes rest in the day. قُلْ. Then Allah brings it to the point. Say, أَغَيْرَ اللَّهِ أَتَّخِذُ وَلِيًّا فَاطِرِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ يُطْعِمُ وَلَا يُطْعَمُ. Should I then take anyone other than Allah as a wali, as a protector, as someone who I'm going to turn to get what I need, to guide me to the right way? The one who فَاطِرِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, who split or who initiated the heavens and the earth, وَهُوَ يُطْعِمُ وَلَا يُطْعَمُ. And he feeds other people and is not fed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala controls everything. And so it makes absolutely no sense to try to rely on anything else or anyone else. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Abdullah ibn Abbas, when they were riding on a camel together, and he said to him, if everybody on earth got together to hurt you, they would not be able to hurt you with anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hadn't already decreed. And if every single person on earth got together to help you, they would not be able to help you with anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hadn't already decreed. Allah is the one in control. Allah is the one in charge. And so we turn to this and we turn to that and we turn to that and we're looking for help. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us there's no help outside of Allah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Relying on the secondary causes is not a problem. That's not to say, okay, you need to get married. So then Zakariya, mashallah, he's ready to get married, right? Soon? Not yet. One day, inshallah. When he's ready, is he just going to sit in the masjid and raise his hands and say, oh Allah, descend upon me, send down a spouse right here in the masjid? I would not advise that. Why not? okay, it's not going to work, probably, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made cause and effect, right? You have to do certain things. If you want to make money, you got to go out and get a job. Do you want to get a spouse? You have to take the means of getting a spouse, right? And so it's not an excuse by saying that we only rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not an excuse to just sit around and do nothing. But we're realizing that who ultimately decides whether that other thing works or not? It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You go to one person to fill out a job application, one job. You go to a second one and fill out another job application. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides whether you get accepted or not, here or there. You might be super qualified for one and you get rejected from it. You might be horribly underqualified for the other and you get accepted. It's up to Allah. That's why some of the most amazing miracles that Allah gave to the prophets had to do with flipping that, inverting it. With Ibrahim alayhi salam, they built a fire to kill him, right? What did Allah say to the fire? Be cool. The fire is cool. Everybody knows fire is hot. How could fire possibly be cool? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets to decide at the end of the day. Musa, when he was a baby, his mom had to throw him in the river. Yeah, he had his little, you know, floaty thing, but come on. Would you do that to your kid? No, that's like sure death, right? And yet for Musa alayhi salam, that was sure life. That was sure life. If you knew somebody was out to kill your baby, would you send the baby to them to raise them? No chance. For most people, that's sure death. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills, it's sure life. For Musa alayhi salam, it was sure life. And he tells the Prophet, قُلْ إِنِّي أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أَكُونَ أَوَّلَ مَنْ أَسْلَمَ. I have been ordered or commanded to be the first one who submits. وَلَا تَكُنَّنَّ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. And don't ever be those who break up the tawheed, who commit shirk in all of its various forms. And today we don't have the shirk of idols, of stones, very much anymore. Though it's making a comeback, right? We have crystals and we have chakras and we have the zodiac. That sort of stuff is coming back. Manifesting, right? But most of what we see in the West is not that type of shirk. It's the type of shirk of obeying convenience, obeying money, obeying wealth, obeying fame, other people's opinions of us. Obedience, love, fear, this is all part of worship. And a certain amount of obedience and love and fear is only for Allah, is set aside only for Allah. And if we take that part that's set aside only for Allah and we give it to anything, even our parents, even our spouses, even our kids, let alone wealth, popular culture, whatever, then we are going overboard. We're transgressing against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's tawheed and his right to be worshipped alone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said something very important right before that I forgot to touch on. وَهُوَ يُطْعِيمُ وَلَا يُطْعَمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who feeds and he is not fed. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala restricts himself. He has the power to do it, right? Somebody can't come and say, well, Allah can do whatever he wants. He can eat if he wants. No, he can't. Allah can't forget if he wants. Allah can't oppress somebody else. It's a contradiction of who he is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feeds everybody, takes care of everybody. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. That's literally the definition of who he is. And he can't be something else. He says something else. قُلْ إِنِّي أَخَافُ إِنْ عَصَيْتُ رَبِّي عَذَابَ يَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ. He's telling the Prophet ﷺ things to say. If I were to disobey my sustainer, then I would fear a great punishment. May يُصْرَفْ عَنْهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ فَقَدَ رَحِمَهُ وَذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْمَبِينَ. And the true success in this world is not being safe, not living into your 90s, not having a mansion and three cars, not all these things. What's the true success? The great success is being saved from the fire on the day of judgment and being taken away from it into Jannah. وَإِن يَمْسَسْكَ اللَّهُ بِضُرٍ فَلَا كَاشِفَ لَهُ إِلَّا هُوَ وَإِن يَمْسَسْكَ بِخَيْرٍ فَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to will for you that you would be touched with any sort of harm, then no power can remove that from you except for him. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had willed it for you that you're going to get benefit in some sort of way, then know that He is able to do whatever He wants. Similarly, there's no taking it away from you. It's what Allah decided. وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِهِ وَهُوَ الْحَكِيمُ الْخَبِيرُ And He is completely powerful, unable to be resisted over His servants, and He is the most wise and the all-informed. Then Allah says, قُلْ أَيُّ شَيْءٍ أَكْبَرُ شَهَادَةً قُلِ اللَّهِ That's the one that's different. So you have قُلْ لِلَّهِ earlier, which is لِلَّهِ, possessive, and then you have قُلِ اللَّهِ, right, which is different, say Allah. And this proves, many of the scholars mentioned in their tafsirs, that this proves the permissibility of referring to Allah as a thing, which seems weird in the English language, but he says here, قُلْ أَيُّ شَيْءٍ أَكْبَرُ شَهَادَةً What thing, literally, is best as a witness? قُلِ اللَّهِ Say Allah is the best thing to be a witness. اللَّهُ شَهِيدٌ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكُمْ وَأُوحَيَ إِلَيَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنُ لِأُنذِرَكُمْ بِهِ وَمَنْ بَلَغَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He's giving more things for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say in the face of the opposition that he's seeing. Tell them, أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ that it's been revealed to me, this Qur'an, so that I warn you and whoever it reaches. Which is proof that the Qur'an was not meant just for the Arab. It was not meant just for the Quraysh. It was not meant just for 7th century Arabia. We can leave its laws now and, you know, do away with inheritance law and do away with this law and do away with that law. No. وَمَنْ بَلَغْ Everybody it reached. How many people has it reached? How many languages are the Qur'an translated in? It's not the actual Qur'an, but it's translated in today. The Qur'an is supposed to be a universal message until the Day of Judgment. أَإِنَّكُمْ لَتَشْهَدُونَ أَنَّ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَىٰ آلِهَةً أُخْرَىٰ Are you guys trying to say that there's other real gods besides Allah? قُلْ لَا أَشْهَدْ Say to them, I don't bear witness. I can't clap to that. قُلْ إِنَّمَا هُوَ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ وَإِنَّنِي بَرِيءٌ مِّمَّا تُشْرِكُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces to us an important concept in Islam, which is al-bara'ah. Sometimes it's called al-wala' wal-bara'ah. Right? It has to do with separating yourself from something that is clearly false. Right? And Allah says this in Surah Al-Baqarah, right after Ayat al-Kursi. Right? He says that it's not sufficient to merely believe. Part of our belief is rejecting, right? But what are we believing and what are we rejecting? We believe in Allah, we believe in Tawheed, we believe in the Quran and everything the Prophet ﷺ came with. But we also have a duty and a responsibility to reject falsehood. We also have a duty to reject falsehood. We can tolerate that people live and believe different things, but we can't tolerate falsehood in the sense that we can't pretend like it's true. Which is one of the more dangerous aspects of a lot of interfaith sort of discussions today that go on. A lot of, not all of them, some interfaith is actually very respectful, but a lot of interfaith discussions these days is built on the premise of me recognizing that your religion is true and you recognizing that my religion is equally valid or equally true. This is problematic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked us in the Quran to state affirmatively what's false. To not sugarcoat it, to not, that doesn't mean that we're rude or arrogant, we're diplomatic, we can be polite. But if somebody wants me to, you know, do the sign of the cross, or pray in the name of Jesus, sometimes you get missionaries that come to mosques and they say, can I just make a prayer? It's like, well, are you going to pray in the name of Jesus? And the answer is no, I'm not going to let you do that, right? Or they want to like have a laying on hands, you know, they especially evangelicals, they like to try to show a miracle so that they can convince the Muslims, because most of their religion is emotion. So they try to say, anybody here sick? Has anybody here got some sort of, you know, ailment? And come here and then, you know, lay the hands on and supposedly the miraculous cure comes and they want to lead people into their faith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that we have to reject all this. We have to say, we don't believe in that. And we don't think that that's true. Why is it a problem today in North America? Because North America is built off of European history and European experience. And in European history and experience, when you disagreed with somebody else's religion, you kill them. or you fought a war against him, or you tried to wipe him out or burn him at the stake or whatever it was. If you had the political power to do it, you would do it, right? And so that's why in North America, when people are like, no, we have to, everybody accepts everybody. We have to say that, you know, you're true. You have your truth and I have my truth and our truths are equally truthy, right? And all this sort of wishy-washy stuff, because they have that historical experience. In Islam, we don't know that. And in Muslim history, we don't know that, right? We're able to live in Palestine. We've been living with Christians and Jews and Muslims for 1,000 years before the nation state, before Britain got involved, right? And all over the world. And so it's not our problem. So I can tell you to your face, I think you're horribly wrong. I think your beliefs are ridiculous. But I can respect you as a human being. You know, if you need a hand, if your car breaks down on the side of the road, I'm going to help you change a tire. I'm going to help you get a tow. I'm going to do these things for you. That's part of my religion. That's part of how I worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But being kind to you and giving you your due right and respecting you as a human being and respecting your life and your property is not predicated on me thinking that what you believe in is true, or you have some sort of equally valid path to paradise, or you have some sort of equally valid path to Allah. No, I believe that the things that you believe in, they might end you up in hell. They might. Allah has the right to do that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to do the same thing. قُلْ لَا أَشْهَدْ. Say, no, no, no. I do not bear witness that there are other gods besides Allah. قُلْ إِنَّمَا هُوَ إِلَٰهٌ وَاحِدٌ. Say, He is only one God. وَإِنَّنِي بَرِيءٌ مِّمَّا تُشْرِكُونَ. And I am free from, I've got nothing to do with this lie that you've made up. أَلَّذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمُ الْكِتَابَ يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts to talk about the people of the book for just a little bit. He says the people who have been given revelation in the form of a book, they know it. يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. As well as they know their children. They know it as well as they know their children. أَلَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Wow. Allah puts these two clauses together. He brings back the thing He said earlier. Remember, He was talking about the kufar of the Quraysh. And He said that they had lost the ability to believe through a criminal neglect, right? Just on the previous page. أَلَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. The people who have buried their hearts, let their hearts rust, let their hearts atrophy, they haven't done anything for it. They have lost the ability to submit to the signs when it comes to them. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the people of the book, them too. Yes. He says basically, or implies, if they had been reading their books correctly, if they had had a sincere intention to follow the truth, then they would have at least thought about it. And this is true up until today. It was even more true in a certain sense back then, because there were many people who were Christians and Jews who understood that there was supposed to be another prophet coming, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so people were searching. You had Salman al-Farisi, right, his whole story. And you had others, Abdullah ibn Salam. People who were searching, were waiting for the Prophet. That was their understanding of their religious texts. Today, if you tell a Christian or a Jew that, they'll look at you like you're crazy. Like, what do you, it's not in our text. Most of that knowledge has been lost. But still, there's an aspect of neglect going on here. Because if you were someone who believes in Abraham, in Moses, in David and Solomon, for the Christians, in Jesus, and then someone's going to come and say, I believe in all of those too, and there's one more, his name is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he brought another book, the Quran, and it ended up being the second most popular religion on the face of the earth, on trajectory to become the first in 2050. Wouldn't you think that a sincere person would at least check it out? Would at least be like, wait, okay, well, I don't know, but let me look into it. Because this is big news if it's real. If this is the real thing, if my understanding of Jesus was wrong, and this is actually like the thing that I'm supposed to follow, somebody who's sincere is going to at least consider it. What does it say about a person who doesn't even consider it? Who thinks, oh, this is just devil worshippers. The evangelicals call us devil worshippers. Like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a devil. A'udhu billah. Right? Or some of the more kind of polite ones, they just, oh, well, this is their culture. Or, you know, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had help, right? You know, he had some sort of Christian guy in the back coaching him, telling him what to write. These sorts of things. All far from the truth. But somebody who's sincere is going to feel the need to investigate. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, they know it just as well as they know their children. But the people who have lost themselves, the people who have let themselves go, they won't believe. It's upon every single one of us to nurture that ability to follow the truth when it comes to us. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنِ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا أَوْ كَذَّبَ بِآيَاتِ إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الظَّالِمُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this amazing thing in the Quran. It's one of my favorite things about the Quran. Sometimes He'll respond to a doubt that the reader might have, but He doesn't mention the doubt. So you're reading something and you're like, well, what about this other thing? And then boom, Allah responds to it without telling you, without naming it in the Quran. Right? He does this in Surah Al-Baqarah. He has the long list of all the sins that Bani Israel did. Right? They broke the Sabbath and they, you know, asked about the cow and all these sorts of things. In the middle of all that long list of what Bani Israel did, what does he say? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا وَالنَّصَارَى وَالصَّابِئِينَ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَلَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ Okay? Very well known ayah. Certainly the people who believe and the people who were Jews and Christians and Sabi'een, and there's a big difference of opinion who they are. Whoever believes in Allah and the Day of Judgment and did righteous deeds, they are going to have their reward with their sustainer. They will not have anything to fear, nor will they be sad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the middle of a long, long list of Bani Israel's sins and transgressions. And one of the reasons He does this, one of the wisdoms behind it, is because the reader thinks, in the middle of all that list, was it every single one of them? Every single one of them was really that bad? That's like hard to imagine that every single one of them would be that bad. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's as if He's saying, nope, whoever was good, they're going to get their reward. But this was the general thrust, and this is the point for you. This is the point I want you to take away. This is the lesson I want you to learn. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does the same thing here. He's talking about the people who received the book before. He says that they've already let themselves rot to the point where they cannot submit to the truth. They won't believe. And then he says, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا أَوْ كَذَبَ بِآيَاتِ It's almost as if as a reader you want to say, well, is it that bad? Do they really deserve that? They were following something that Allah had sent down. Isn't it not really that big of a deal? Then Allah says, what is the worst possible thing that somebody could do? وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ Or the most oppressive thing, specifically Allah says. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا Who could be more oppressive than somebody who invents a lie about Allah? Worse than killing. Worse than genocide. Worse than all of the horrible things that we know in many of the parts of the world today, especially the Muslim world. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا أَوْ كَذَبَ بِآيَاتِ The two most oppressive things that somebody could do is lie about Allah. Check mark for the people of the book. أَوْ كَذَبَ بِآيَاتِ Or reject Allah's signs when it comes to them. Here it comes. They're guilty on both counts, right? They were given the book. They were given the prophet. They turn the prophet into a god. They say, oh, he's the third of three, the Trinity, the Son of God. And then the Quran comes and they reject it with all the miracles and the prophethood and everything. And they reject it. So what could be worse than that? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of what's at the end of it all. وَيَوْمَ نَحْشُرُهُمْ جَمِيعًا ثُمَّ نَقُولُ لِلَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا أَيْنَ شُرَكَاؤُكُمُ الَّذِينَ كُنْتُمْ تَزْعُمُونَ The day when we gather everybody together, and then we will say to the people who used to have idols, the people who used to be the people of shirk, where are your idols now? Where are are those things that you used to worship, the things that you used to allege could save you. ثُمَّ لَمْ تَكُنْ فِتْنَتُهُمْ إِلَّا أَنْ قَالُوا وَاللَّهِ رَبِّنَا, and it's كَسْرَ وَاللَّهِ, because it's a swear, وَاللَّهِ, right? وَاللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ وَاللَّهِ رَبِّنَا مَا كُنَّا مُشْرِكِينَ. They're lying. They're confronted. And they say, no. We weren't really worshipping idols. انظر كيف كذبوا على أنفسهم وضل عنهم ما كانوا يفترون. Look at how deluded and far astray they have gone. They've lied to themselves. They've deluded themselves. That's how deep they are in their confusion and in their wrongdoing. We're coming up to Maghrib time here. I think we'll stop here. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Does anyone have any questions? The question was, okay, if in the medical field, sometimes we find ourselves in the position where somebody is at the end of their life and they are not a Muslim, they're from a different religious tradition, and there's a moment of silence, or, you know, there's various ways in which you might be asked to participate or not, you're just there. So how should you navigate that? And the specific question was about, is it okay to just stand in silence? And yeah, it's okay to just stand in silence. You're not bearing witness to falsehood, right, by standing in silence. You're showing respect for the deceased. And it's funny, actually, it reminded me of a joke that someone we were sitting with the other day. They were an anesthesiologist in the community, and they were saying, you know, instead of telling them to count down from 10, they should say, La ilaha illallah, before they put people under. That way, just in case, you know. I thought that was funny. But no, you're, as long as there's a difference between doing something and not doing something. Right? Active and passive. If you're not doing anything, you're not saying anything, you're not holding hands in prayer and they're praying to Jesus or anything like that, then you're not doing anything wrong. Even if they're going to do their own religious rites, that's fine. You're just there. You're just standing, and you have a duty to be there because of your profession, and even because it's common courtesy, right? It's understood. But if someone asks you to partake, someone asks you to participate, you know, that's when you can respectfully decline and say, I'm sorry, that's against my beliefs, or something like that. And that's perfectly fine. And other people do the same thing. That's a good question.
Another question.
Yes.
Can you just like explain about, so Bani Israel, they were like questioning things. So what is the difference between them questioning things and a person who just wants to see clarification on
it? Fantastic. Well, that's exactly it. The question is, okay, Bani Israel, they ask certain questions. What's why is Bani Israel blamed for having questions but other people aren't? And then he said, well, they're asking questions to get clarification. And that's exactly it. There's two types of questions. You can ask certain questions to get clarification. That's a good question. You want to know what to do. Okay, you're actually, it's a real question, right? And then there's rhetorical questions. There's questions that you don't really mean it, right? It's like, you ever have one of your children, you know, you tell them what to do, and they ask some question, but they're really just trying to buy time. You know, that's the sort of thing we're talking about. Somebody who asks, it's in a amalu bin niyat, all things go back to their intentions. And if somebody has a bad intention when they're asking a question, they're not really asking a question, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls out Bani Israel for that.